All right, thank you, Praise Team, for leading us in great songs. Good morning, everybody. Good to see all of you, and glad you're joining us online. If you're watching on the website, or YouTube, or wherever, I have an announcement from the elders this morning, just a bit of church update. In late April, Ryan Johnson, who is not with us this morning, I was hoping Ryan would be here, he made an announcement on behalf of the elders. In that announcement, he made reference to my age. But he announced that we would be searching for candidates to fill part-time positions on staff to assist me in preaching and in providing pastoral ministry to the church. So this morning, I am very, very happy to announce the hire of two part-time assisting pastors who will join our church staff team, one by preaching and the other by providing pastoral ministry. Alex Mandis will fill the preaching role, and Alex has agreed to preach several times over the course of the year, and his first message will be July 19th. And then John Showman, thank you, brother, John Showman will begin his service in the pastoral ministry role starting on the week of July 6th. So let's just give thanks to God for the service these brothers will provide to our church. Join me in prayer now as we prepare to look into the Word, but there's some things that we want to pray about as a church family too. So Father, thank you so much for the songs you give us to sing, these songs that reflect on your goodness, your grace, the work of Jesus for us. That's the truth we need to be thinking about. So wherever any of us are in our walk with Jesus or even in our journey toward Jesus, pray, Father, that we would be focused on that during this hour. We are praying this week for the Kelly and Judy Blake family, all of Judy's sisters and their families in the loss of their father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, our brother and friend Bob Tuckey. So, Father, we would pray that this week, as they continue to process the loss of fellowship with Bob, and as we process that, that the services on Friday would be healing, comfort, wonderful memories, and then actually rejoicing in Bob's promotion. So thank you that he is right now with the Savior he has loved and trusted for so long. We want to pray, Father, that the service for our church that'll be carried out by Alex and by John would be rich experiences for them, great blessing for us. Thank you for the way you have equipped these two men to serve in these two capacities. And pray that as a result of their service, our church would be built up in great ways. We'd be edified. We'd be more the church you want us to become. So we commit John and Alex to you and pray that we would be supportive of them as they are rendering service to us in Jesus' name. Lord, we're about to open your word, and it is your word we want to hear today. So as we open the word, please open our hearts by decisions that we're making right now to open our hearts and to be receptive to your word. We pray that you would help us to understand, accept whatever challenge your word brings to our lives. Thank you for the gift of your word, Father. We're listening. We want to take next steps with Jesus. So we commit this time to you and pray in his name. Amen. So the Bible very frequently mentions the idea of leaven, what we would call yeast today. And sometimes the reference is to literal leaven, and sometimes the meaning is symbolic. In the literal sense, The Bible will very often actually describe what Jews do in leavening a piece of unleavened bread, a lump of dough. They will take a small piece of leavened bread and then put it in and knead it throughout the whole lump of unleavened bread until over time, overnight, that leaven piece infiltrates the dough, and that's invisibly, nobody sees what's going on, and cause it to rise, to ferment, and it becomes leavened bread. Leaven, because of what leaven does, leaven came to be a symbol of anything that infiltrates anything else, and often in Scripture that's in a bad way. So Jesus once described the Pharisees' teaching as the leaven of hypocrisy. So that's definitely not a good thing. The Apostle Paul, in one of the passages we're going to be looking at, used leaven to describe the infiltration of evil into a church. But there are positive references to leaven in the Bible. For instance, there are certain sacrifices from the Old Testament that the Jews made that were to include leaven. The peace offerings, the thank offerings. You could use leavened bread in those. And it was required that in all the festivals around tabernacles, the festival of booths, it was required to eat leavened bread. And there's at least one place in Scripture where leaven is referred to as a symbol of a good infiltrating force. It's in a parable Jesus gave. We love Jesus' parables. He recorded this parable, Luke did, in chapter 13 of his gospel. And it's about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, Luke 13, verse 21, "The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 sata," big measures of meal, "until it was all leavened." And Jesus was using this everyday work of leavening a lump of dough to positively picture the advance of God's kingdom. You often don't see what's happening. It's not flashy. It's not showy. But God's kingdom is infiltrating the lives of individuals, families, circles of friends, even whole societies. The point of that parable, and actually the point of our time in the Bible today, is to really focus on the impact that we can have for Jesus as we lovingly leaven our world. And the way we're thinking about it today has to do with expanding the scope of our friendships to people who don't yet believe in Jesus. Now, to explore that idea, we're going to spend the bulk of our time today in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He's got some amazing, very helpful things to say in that letter. And we're going to start by listening as Paul warns the first century Christians in Corinth about certain kinds of relationships. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're starting. And in that chapter, he reminded his readers of a letter he had previously written to them, and we don't have access to that letter, so that's what we'll call it, the lost letter of Paul to the Corinthians. That's letter number 0. Now we're in 1 Corinthians. But he, in that letter, had told the Corinthians that they should not associate with immoral people. Paul said Christians are even to draw lines that separate them from those who are pursuing blatantly sinful paths. Corinthians took that exhortation seriously. They did what Paul told them to do in exactly the opposite way that he intended. And what they did was they separated from unbelieving Corinthians. That wasn't at all what Paul had in mind. In our letter, 1 Corinthians, he explained, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother." And just a quick note on so-called, it's way better to translate that, a named brother. It's no hint here that this guy is not a brother. He's a brother. That's the problem. "I wrote to you not to associate with any named brother if he is a sexually immoral person, a greedy person, an idolater, is verbally abusive, habitually drunk, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. So the Corinthians thought that Paul was warning them against hanging with a rebellious outsider. That's not the point. That's not what he was saying. He's warning about the danger of hanging with a rebellious fellow Christian. And if you bring back into the discussion the whole idea of leaven, his point is that a rebellious Christian is going to be an unhealthy, leavening influence in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 5, he gives instructions as to how to deal with that exact situation. He says, remove the leaven, which is exactly what Paul did with one particular brother in the church at Corinth who was involved in an immoral relationship. Paul removed him from the church. And by apostolic authority, he did so when he wasn't even in Corinth. He did it long distance. So that's the point of Paul's exhortation. It has to do with believers in a church who are rebellious. What are we to do with people who engage in sinful sorts of behavior who are not believers in Jesus? Well, thank you, Paul, for writing verse 10. I did not at all mean to disassociate from the sexually immoral people of this world or with the greedy and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you'd have to leave the world. There's no problem with Christians having friendships with and hanging with those who don't believe in Jesus. In fact, he encouraged the Corinthians to associate with the unbelieving Corinthians regardless of their lifestyle. That's really what he says in verse 10. His message here is, don't let the lifestyle of someone who is an outsider to our faith be the wedge that separates you. Don't leave the world. Okay, so a brief timeout. Having said that, I want to give a shout out to the Way of Wisdom. We read lots of places in the book of Proverbs. Wise King Solomon repeatedly makes the case to be careful when you're choosing companions, friendships, partners in life. The Apostle Paul wrote, again in 1 Corinthians, bad company corrupts good morals. And there are untold numbers of stories scattered throughout the Bible that warn us and tell us to beware of associations with those who could tempt us to stumble into sin. So today, the text we're looking at cheers us on to pursue friendships with those outside Jesus. But I'm not suggesting that we throw wisdom out with the baby of wisdom out with the bathwater. Okay? We need to guard against giving children and youth exposure to things that are not age appropriate. That's a big part of the stewardship God gives to parents. All of us need to be cautious in involving ourselves with people or activities where we may have a hard history. Some things we just, because of personal experience or personal temptation, we shouldn't go there. So we need to apply wisdom, but having applied wisdom, by all means, be friends with people who don't yet believe in Jesus. Paul was no fan of Christian monasticism. He wanted Christians to be in circulation. And you and I are to be leavening infiltrators who are salt and light to our friends. So, just about our church, this is high on the list of reasons why we have a benevolence fund, why we have a food pantry, is so that we can be friendly to people in our community who have material need. It's a great way to just make friends. A few years ago, we began to befriend Afghan families who had moved from Afghanistan to San Antonio. They came here as refugees. Years later, we are continuing to be friendly and to deepen relationships, to meet some necessities of two very large Afghan families. It was with a heart to meet needs in Jesus' name that drove Jennifer Robinson a bunch of years ago to start our ESL ministry, and that continues to be a vibrant ministry to this day. We open our buildings during the week to all kinds of groups, outside groups, so we can be a blessing to them. They meet for all kinds of purposes. And any of you could be tremendous leavening infiltrators. Maybe it's by hanging out with friends after work and just pouring salt, the salt of the gospel in hungry hearts, creating thirst for God. Or maybe you're coming more and more to view work time as opportunity time, not only to bless the company, but also to shine for Jesus. If there are students here today, or you know students, can already start making plans for having times to study together. And as you study together, you get to be salt and light for Jesus with your classmates. That list is so, you could do all kinds of things. You could play on a sports team. You could coach a sports team. You could join a running club. You could start a bridge club or a bunco club. No. Some here are in part of wild bunco clubs, and that sounds like a lot of fun. A mom's group, a kids' play group, a dinner group, all of it just to be 11, just to be out there and love on people. Paul didn't want Christians in Corinth to live in a Christian bubble. He wouldn't want us to live in a bubble either. That would be to commit the error of the church in Corinth. In an absolute sense, it would be impossible for us to remove ourselves from the world. But in Corinth, in Paul's day, and today in San Antonio, it is altogether possible to so arrange our lives and our schedules so that we see as little of the unbelieving world as possible. And that would be wrong. We don't want to do that. We don't want to go there. And the reason is because we have the gift that our friends most desperately need, and it's the message that life, eternal life, is to be found in a trusting relationship with Jesus, and that we are saved by faith alone, in Jesus alone, not by our works. It's a gift. And we can most meaningfully give that gift when we lovingly leaven. Okay, so that's just one piece of this for this morning. Paul continues to give advice to the Corinthians, so we're going to keep on listening. He has some more advice to give when it comes to being salt and light. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're exploring now. In our world, we have all kinds of some very clear, cut-and-dried rules to live by. There are laws that are in place, that are policies at our companies that we dare not violate. But along with those clear-cut guidelines and rules and laws, there are also some, what I'll just call today, iffy issues. Paul addressed a pressing issue in the first century Corinthian culture that impacted Christians every day. It's one of those iffy issues. And the issue was this: should a Christian eat meat that had been sacrificed to a pagan idol? And there is no thus saith the Lord on this. There's no Bible verse that tells us exactly what to do in this kind of a situation. A Christian could come up with good reasons to not eat that meat or good reasons to go ahead and eat that meat. Paul wrote, like in Romans chapter 14, he's even more clear than he is here, that it's up to each Christian to weigh the pros and cons and follow their conscience. And that's true about a lot of issues in life. We face these kinds of lives as issues in our individual lives, in our families, in our church, and it could relate to what kinds of movies we're going to go to, kind of games we're going to play, schooling choices for children. The list is on and on and on. And it's tricky. Life in Jesus introduces us to a tension that we've got to learn to live with. We wrestle with where to draw lines. There's a lot of gray out there. So here's some helpful advice from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. No one is to seek his own advantage, but rather that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for the sake of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. This is with respect to life in the body of Christ. So the question, should I buy meat in the market? If that meat had been offered to idols, Paul says, sure. Go for it. It's permissible. You can feel free to walk into the meat market with confidence. Look for the best bargain you can buy. Remember, everything belongs to the Lord, and buy the meat. But don't buy the meat if buying the meat is going to tear someone down. Don't buy the meat if buying the meat is going to be harmful to your Christian neighbor. Be sensitive to what's good for your fellow Christian when deciding a course of action. That's just how we're to live in the body of Christ. Paul then, and this is a part of the passage we often may not give as much attention to, but Paul goes on in this section to keep on addressing this eating meat sacrificed to idols thing, but in a completely different context. What he has to say here helps us understand how he thinks, especially when it comes to you and me being evangelistic leaven. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you, he invites you to come over to his house to eat, and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for the sake of conscience. So this is not going to a pagan temple to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That would be wrong. It's going to a friend's house, and this friend happens to be an unbeliever. How very friendly. It's wonderful. And the Christian is at perfect liberty to say, sure, I'd love to enjoy a meal at your place. What time you want me to be there? Can I bring anything? And not only that, not only go, the Christian should feel free to eat anything that's set before him. Paul was very aware in setting up the scenario that before the host had the guests come over, the meat that he had bought to serve at dinner might have been grilled as an offering to idols in an idol's temple. And Paul says, that's okay. Chill. Don't ask your host, by the way, this meat wasn't sacrificed to idols, was it? Ignorance is bliss. And then he throws a curve. Verse 28, but if anyone, that is if the host, says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. For the sake of that one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. So I want to make sure we get this, because if the host voluntarily just says, hey, I just want you to know in advance that this meat was sacrificed to idols, push the plate away and don't eat the meat. And the reason, I think, is pretty transparent, that the host who's entertaining this Christian probably thought, told his Christian friend where the meat came from, because he thought that he was protecting the Christian from doing something the Christian would consider wrong. So after he's made that announcement, this meat is sacrificed to idols, if the Christian went ahead and ate that meat, the unbeliever would conclude that idolatry is just fine, and he would be confirmed in his idolatry, and you definitely don't want that. For that reason, when the host lets the Christian know the history of that juicy ribeye sitting in front of him, push it away. He's to refrain from eating for the sake of conscience, not his own conscience, because the Christian knows full well idols are nothing. I could eat that meat and be perfectly fine. Don't have to worry about it. It's for the sake of the conscience of the unbelieving host. In other words, just as we just saw in talking about how this principle works out among Christians, we're to be willing to bend over backwards to keep from offending our fellow Christian by the use of our liberty. In the same way, we're to do whatever we can to not violate the conscience of our unbelieving friend. It is very likely that what we decide to do in this or that situation is going to impact how someone understands the beauty and the power of Jesus' gospel. Whether they accept or reject may be influenced by how we behave and love for our unbelieving friend means that we practice extreme sensitivity to never harm their conscience. Now, we find a very similar line of thinking in the chapter preceding this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is where Paul writes about his legitimate rights. He has certain rights that he's entitled to in life, and he goes on in what we're about to see to explain why he chose to exercise his right to not exercise his rights. Chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all people, I've made myself a slave to all so that I may gain more. So Paul was a free person in lots of ways. I'm going to list some of them here. But to be a free person in any society brings great advantages, does in the U.S., in any country you can think of. Paul was a Roman citizen. That gave him some great advantages in the public square. Paul was an apostle. That gave him recognition, a lot of respect, mostly among the Christian community. Paul was a strong conscience Christian. So he knew, I can eat anything I want to eat. I can eat kosher food, non-kosher food, Gentile food, unclean food. God doesn't care. He wants me to enjoy food. Jesus cleansed all of it. He wasn't shackled by fear about what anybody thought about what he did. He could do what he wanted to do because it was all for the glory of God. That's Paul. And Paul is the man who refused the right to do what he knew he could do on purpose. He chose slavery to the ways and to the weaknesses of others. Here's verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might gain Jews. And then continuing about the Jews, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those who are under the law. You think about Paul's background, his history. He was a strict Orthodox Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He became a Pharisee. Nobody was more Jewish than Paul. But then he became a Christian, and God commissioned him to take the good news of Jesus to non-Jews. His ministry was to Gentiles, so he learned the ways of the Gentiles. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law. Though not being without the law of God, I'm under the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. So when Paul was with the Jews, he reverted to enough Jewishness that the Jews felt comfortable with him. And when he was hanging with the Gentiles, he acted like the Gentiles, he dressed like the Gentiles, he ate with the Gentiles, what they were eating, to better fit into Gentile culture. Paul was a chameleon. He made it his aim to fit with the people he was with. And his chameleon ways extended beyond just those religious things I just mentioned. I think you can just tell by the way Paul writes and by the stories we read about him, he was a very strong personality, strong-willed, may have been physically strong, but Paul accommodated himself to those who were weak by becoming weak himself when he was with those who were weak. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak so that I might gain the weak. Now you listen to Paul describing himself in this section, and I think in this case we can compare him with Jesus. He's clearly trying to emulate Jesus. Think of Jesus, he's described as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Those people were the least, the last, and the lost of first century Jewish society. They might have been wealthy because of their occupations, but they were outcasts. And Jesus was their friend. He's the friend of sinners. So we imagine Jesus as he's interacting with some of these tax collectors and sinners. He interacts with them in such a way that they're not intimidated. They don't feel inferior. They feel genuinely loved for being image of God bearers. That's how Jesus treated them on the way to telling him the truth about himself and their need for him. Paul's just taking his cue from Jesus. Paul did the same thing with the weak in his world, with the poor, the disenfranchised, the outcasts. Here's a summary. I've become all things to all people so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker with it. If you back away from the particulars and just look at the first part of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's making the case that as Jesus' apostle, he has all kinds of rights that he can claim for himself, he could use to his advantage. And then you look back at those particulars and see that he waived his right to eat and drink whatever he wanted to eat and drink. He waived his right to marry. He waived his right to be financially supported by the people he served. He waived all of these rights and made himself a slave to the ways and the weaknesses of others. Having seen all of that, we might, if we had Paul to interview this morning, we might just say, Paul, why are you doing this? Why live this way? Why go out of your way to relationally embrace people who have very different lifestyle, worldview, faith from you? Why are you so sensitive to not violate the conscience of someone who's far from God? Why are you denying yourself perfectly legitimate rights which end up with you being insulted and mocked? They're not for your betterment. In fact, they cause you problems everywhere you go. Why, Paul, are you a relational chameleon? You relate to everybody you meet on a footing that's best for them, whether it's good for you or not. And Paul would have an answer for us. He would tell us that he gave up the right to free expression to better connect with all people, and he says it repeatedly, so that I may by all means save or gain some. Jews, non-Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, the strong, the weak, become all things to all people. So this week, when you flex and adapt so that you can relate to someone who comes from a different culture, or when you're with someone who is at a certain place emotionally and you're not, and you adapt to where they are so you can better connect with them at their point of need, or when you give up your right to fully express yourself in ways you might really enjoy doing because of your love for that person, you just might open up a door to tell that person about your Jesus. And here's where I want us to think about Paul's evangelistic strategy. It's very intentional, very strategic, and very diverse. You look through the book of Acts, you look through the stories we have of Paul. He preached to large crowds sometimes. He preached in a couple of situations in centers that were really devoted to philosophers having philosophical debates. And he also developed close relationships and shared Jesus person to person, friend to friend. So here at Northwest, we will sometimes have outreaches that are pretty explicitly evangelistic. They're intended to attract people from our community. We very often look for ways to meet needs in Jesus' name in material ways. I love to share the gospel with those who are here on Sunday mornings. But the key intentional Northwest strategy for evangelism is you making friends. If you're looking for a reason to imitate Paul's intensely relational style, here's a reason. By doing that, we better position ourselves to tell the person we love the best news they're ever going to hear and introduce them to Jesus. Now, that's why we're reintroducing today our Give Me Five bookmark. We did this back in January. We're going to do this again. You'll see there. You can find them either in the lobby or in the Welcome Center. Five blank lines. On those lines, just invite you to write the name of a friend you know who doesn't know Jesus. And then the exhortation is for the next week to every day pray for those friends. Watch what God does as you pray every day for these five friends. Watch how your heart turns to have a hunger to share the good news with them. Watch how God creates opportunities for you to engage with them. Watch how your heart is open to want to share, and you find ways to open your mouth to tell them the best news they'll ever hear. So pick up one of the Give Me Five cards if you have a chance this morning and join me in a six-week experiment. The key takeaway, really, from this morning's time in the Bible is that God has honored us by assigning us that we broaden our relational reach to include people who don't believe in Jesus. At some point in the past, someone's reach included you. Now it's your turn to do the same for them. Father, we thank you so much for the stewardship you've given us, for the rich opportunity, for the commission you've given us. Someone reached out to every one of us today who currently knows you, Jesus. Now we thank you so much that you have put us in the position of knowing people who need to know you. And we pray, Father, that you would give great opportunities, use us to bless our friends, even if it means giving up our rights in this or that situation. We pray, Father, for people we know we have them in our mind's eye right now that we might engage with this week. We want to be faithful witnesses for you, Jesus, and we pray this in your matchless name. Amen. All right, friends, we are dismissed. Enjoy some great visiting. There's lots of food and time for opportunity for fellowship in the Welcome Center. We're dismissed.